Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
That this morning, let me just say, we're so thankful to have Brother Jeffries in service with us this morning. We've been praying for him, and the Lord has been helping him. And also, Katie is here with us, and we continue to be in prayer for her. And also, Brother Miller, is he still in recovery? Pray that the Lord would continue to bless there. And it's good to see you guys here this morning. And let me, before I begin with the message this morning, let me just encourage everybody with a couple of things of how we can help Pastor. Let me say, first of all, that it's a good thing that Pastor gets to be involved in ministries like he is right now. It's a good thing for him to get asked to preach in other places, and it's a good thing for him to go to the mission field and see what God is doing in other places, and we need to be in prayer for him. And it's just exciting because I know when he comes back, he's going to come ready with all kinds of ideas and all kinds of things that we can do. And let me just encourage you to be in prayer for him. But a couple ways that you can help our pastor this morning. Number one, be in prayer for him. Pray that God would bless him. Pray that God would use him. Pray that God would encourage him, even though he's going to be busy. Pray that God gives him a rest while he's there. Pray that God strengthens him. But then also, another way that we can help our pastors to encourage him. Listen, send him an email. Send him a text message. You may not want to call him. He may not be able to answer you, but somehow get him a message. Let him know that you're praying for him and that you're excited that he was able to participate in that conference. And let's be an encouragement to Pastor. Another way is be in your place. And thank you for so many that knew and you're still here this morning, right? And so be in your place when he comes back ready for the next service. And so be in prayer for our pastor. I'm so excited that he got to go, and it's exciting to see what the Lord has already done through him and what he will continue to do through him. And then when the Lord brings him back, it's exciting that God is using our pastor in that way. And again, thank you for being here this morning. Let me just say one more thing. My mom is in service with us this morning. She's visiting for a couple of weeks. And so if you see that I'm behaving a little bit better, there is a reason, right? And so it's a pleasure for us to have my mom staying with us for a few days and her getting to be in service, okay? And so and let me again thank you for being here as well. So if we can all stand and turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, we'll continue our study in the book of Matthew. And Pastor has been going through the book of Matthew. We started last year, and we're on chapter 22. And so I'm excited to continue with this study this morning. And when Pastor comes back, he will continue also in the book of Matthew. Let me just thank the Lord for the opportunity that he gives me to preach, and then also Pastor for entrusting Michael and I this week with the preaching of God's word here from in the church. And it's just a pleasure for us to do it, and it's a privilege for us every time we get to open the word of God and share it. So Matthew chapter 22 and verse number I'm in Matthew chapter 27, so let me get there. And Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 34, the Bible says this. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." Verse number 35, "And then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless us this morning. I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you are trying to tell us. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us this morning. Help us to develop in our hearts a love for you like none other. And Lord, again, we pray for our pastor. We pray that you'd keep him safe, protect him, continue to use him. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that today they will get a clear understanding of what it is to know you. And I pray that they'll respond to that message. And Lord, again, we thank you for everything that you're doing for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you notice this morning, I had some Jenga up here. Now, our family growing up wasn't really a game night family, right? We never really sat down and played games. One of the games that we did play was Monopoly, and everybody knows Monopoly takes forever, right? And my mom was, she's here this morning, and so my mom was really good at selling property, right? And buying property and doing all those things, but I was always better, right? And so I'm up here so I can say that this morning. But this morning I have Jenga up here, and before the service somebody said, "Do you have cookies up there?" And so everybody in the back, right? Everybody sees this morning this is a Jenga set. Now I'm not very good at Jenga, but I did practice a few times this morning getting some of the blocks out, and so we were gonna try with a tablecloth, but because maybe the blocks would get stuck on the tablecloth, we chose to do a little smoother surface to make it a little bit easier. I think we greased it a little bit, right? So they'll slide. But everybody knows that if you've ever played Jenga, then you know that Jenga is dependent on what part you take out. So you can take the top block out, and really, it's not going to affect the whole game, right? So you can take the top out, and you'll be good to go. And many people, I don't think you can actually start with the top, but for my rules this morning, okay, you can start with the top. And so a lot of people might start with the top block and say, "Well, look, I took off a block from the top," and maybe they would go and they would try to take off, okay, not that one. Look, if you're smart, you test them, right? And I thought I tested them, but it's not working, right? So then you give it a little tap, and then just so you know, I do have a secondary illustration in case this one doesn't work, okay? And so you pull the, there we go, when you pull that one out. And so what you do is you start to choose, okay, which one is the easiest one to take out? Now, we all know that there are a few that are very important blocks, right? Like, you can take the bottom off. You can take one of the bottoms off, and you're like, man, that's an important part to keep Jenga up. That's the foundation to this game not tipping over. And every time I step, it kind of does this wiggle thing, so I'm going to not step over here so much. And as we look at the blocks, we see that, okay, there are some that are important, there are some that are not important. Like, we can start taking off, you know, from the top, and that's not really going to affect the overall game. That's just kind of what's there. But if I take off another one from the bottom, now that's a little more dangerous, right? Like, there's only one block holding the rest of the blocks up. And we would look at it and we would think to ourselves, well, why would you start at the bottom? Why would you start with the one who gives you the most danger? Why would you go to the bottom? And why would you choose that? And that's what's kind of going on in our story this morning. The Pharisees come and they're trying to tempt Jesus, and they're trying to get Jesus to say something that they can later use to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus doesn't give them an opportunity to be discredited. Jesus doesn't give them the opportunity to do what they want him to do. They don't give them the opportunity to do or to say that he said something that he shouldn't say. But if you look at that last verse that we read in verse number 40, it says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So Jesus comes and he said, listen, there is one Jenga block that matters. There is one Jenga block that where everything else depends on these two hang all the law and the prophets. You see, the Pharisees were big into the law. The Pharisees were big into Moses and the Mosaic law, and they trusted in what the law was, and they understood the importance of the law. They revered Moses really in a sense of in a high sense. And the Pharisees did have one thing wrong, and is that Jesus was not coming to abolish the law of Moses. He was coming to fulfill the law of Moses. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. And Jesus comes and they try to entrap Jesus, and Jesus gives them an answer that I believe this morning we can all learn from. The first thing that we see in our passage this morning is the warped question of the Pharisees. Now look at what it says in verse number 34. In verse number 34, we see Jesus had just silenced the Pharisees, the Sadducees. It says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that they had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees were along the same lines, but they weren't friends, right? They were along the same lines of trying to entrap Jesus, but they weren't friends to each other. They didn't want each other to win. So the Pharisees probably looked at this like, yeah, they silenced the Sadducees, but at the same time, we need to silence him, right? Both the Sadducees and the Pharisees were battling to silence Jesus, to catch him in a bad place here. So the warped question of the Pharisees begins with a purpose. The purpose of their question was to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose was to discredit him, because they knew that if they could discredit the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything he had said, everything he will say, or everything that he had done or will have done, wouldn't count for anything, because at this point in his ministry, he discredited himself. But Jesus obviously doesn't give him that example. Now, the religious leaders had made their own idea of what the law was. They had made their own idea of how to divide the law of God. They took the law that God had given them, and they divided it up into 613 laws. Okay, now think about it. 613 do's and don'ts. Like, listen, I have many times have struggled with keeping rules. Now, if you give me 613 rules, I'm going to look at, okay, which one will they never find out about? Which one will they not do? Which one can I get away with? Which one can I not get away with? Now, the Pharisees, they divided up into 613 laws. Now, they divided it more than that into 248 affirmative laws and a 365 negative laws. So, in other words, 248 for each body part. We don't really know why that they did that, or 365 negative laws. That was for each day of the year. So they took these laws and then they divided them up even further. They said not all 613 of our laws carry the same weight. Some of them are light and some of them are heavy. Some of them have much value, some of them have less value. Some of them, there are big consequences, others there are small consequences. And so the reason they did that is because some of them were binding. Some of them were things that God says you're supposed to do and you always do them, and God says don't do them and you never do them. But the rest of them we can just pick and choose, right? So we'll pick one off the top because it doesn't really weigh. So that law for me is not a big deal for me to break that law. It's optional. It's not binding. It's optional. I may not have to do it. I may do it, but you know what? If I don't feel like doing it, then I don't have to do it. The word tempt in the Bible here really or literally means a hostile attack. The Bible says they came to tempt Jesus with the question. They didn't come to find an answer. They didn't come to get the correct answer. They didn't even care what Jesus said. Whatever Jesus was going to say, they were going to try to take it and they were going to try to twist it. So if Jesus would have said that the greatest of all commandments is do not murder, then they would have said, well, Moses said this, and Moses murdered. So are you saying that Moses has broken the greatest commandment? You see where this is going? The Pharisees and the Sadducees weren't really looking for the greatest commandment in that sense. They were looking for any way Jesus could give them something that they could then use later to discredit him. And then you think about that and you think, well, then they're never going to understand the answer because their mind is already warped. It's already flawed. They're coming to Jesus thinking that they can learn something when really, or acting like they want to learn something when really they're coming just to discredit Christ. And let me say this morning that you could have come in this morning with a warped mind, with a mind to either learn God's word or discredit everything God says. And that's up to you. The Bible says about this young man, or about this lawyer that comes in and asks the question in Mark's gospel. He says this, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God and there is none other but he. Now, I'm not claiming to know the lawyer that came and asked Jesus the question. I'm not claiming to know if he really had a desire to learn, and I'm not claiming to know if he really came with a heart to tempt Jesus, but the Bible does say the question was a tempting question. It was a hostile attack. It was trying to get Jesus so that he could discredit himself. Then these Pharisees and Sadducees and the lawyer, this expert in the law, came to Jesus. They asked a question about the law. Why? Because in other places, Jesus had said things about the law that they may not have liked. Like things that they took against Moses. Jesus Christ doesn't say anything against Moses. Matter of fact, Jesus later on in this passage quotes Moses. He takes him back to the Shema. He takes him back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Jesus is not going to give the Sadducees and the lawyer of the law here opportunity to discredit him. But we see their question is already warped. It's already flawed. There's already a problem with it. But then also we see the wise answer from our Savior. You see, Jesus Christ does answer their question. Jesus Christ does give them the answer. It may not be the answer they're looking for, but Jesus Christ does give them the answer. So first we see the warped question of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse number 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, now here's the question, okay? We've got to understand the question before we can understand the answer. The question is this: Master, which is the greatest, what is the great commandment in the law? What is the great commandment in the law? Okay, Lord, we have 613, right? And they were wanting Jesus to pick one of the 613. They thought, well, Jesus, of course, is going to pick one that he hasn't broken or one that we don't think is broken. So they gave him a list. They said, look, here are 613 laws that you can keep. Now, which one of those is greatest? Which one of those is the biggest? Which one of those is the most important? So if it was a Jenga game, which one would you choose? Right? Because we know you're not going to choose that because that's too hard, but you'll look and you'll choose and you'll try to, I'm not even going to touch it right now, but you'll try to find, right, the one that's loose, the one that really has no weight bearing on it. And they were hoping that Jesus would do that exact thing. But Jesus doesn't even take them to one of their 613 laws. Jesus takes them to the heart of the law. Jesus takes them to what's behind the law. And this is Jesus' answer. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So Jesus comes and he gives them the answer. He says, look, you want to know what the great commandment is? Here it is. Love God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. He says, listen, before anything else is you must love God supremely. His wise answer is the answer we all need this morning. And that's that, listen, we want to know the answer to this life. We want to know what Christianity is all about. We want to know what's the next step in our life. Here it is. Love God. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. He takes them back to Deuteronomy, a passage that they knew very well, a passage that they recited every single morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one God. Our Lord is one Lord. Guess what? And then love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Jesus took them back to something that was very, very familiar to them. He says, listen, before everything else, before you talk about the commandments, I want to talk about what's behind the commandments. Before you talk about what's really important to you, I want to talk about what's important to God. Before you want to talk about what you should do and you shouldn't do, here's what God wants to talk about. And God takes them back to loving him. Jesus Christ tells them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. This is talking about their identity. You see, the heart is who you are. He refers to what makes you you. He refers to what makes you you. He says the heart, this is the seat of everything you are. This is not what others think of you, because we have those identities, right? We have an inward identity. That's what we think of ourselves. That's an identity that we've created of ourselves. And many times we create this false identity because we don't really want to give ourselves to who we really are, right? So we create this. It's kind of like the man, like when men go to the mirror. When a man goes to the mirror, he thinks, man, you look good. Woo! Well, many of us have started to believe that in our brain, right? We believe that in our heart. We think, man, I look good. When a girl goes to the mirror, she's like, oh my goodness, I have a wrinkle. Oh, I need to fix this. I need to fix that. I need to pluck this. I need to pluck that. I need to paint this. I need to paint that, right? Inwardly, we do the same thing. Inwardly, we've created this identity of who we think we are. But then also outwardly, we've created this identity of what others think we are. The way others perceive us. And listen, we all do it. I remember buying the Jordans, and I remember wanting the nicest tie. And then I remember sitting there thinking, man, woo, I want to look good. Why? Because they're going to look at me. Man, do you remember when you were trying to get your wife or your girlfriend now to fall in love with you? Listen, you combed your hair. Listen, ladies, you combed your hair when you were trying to get him to like you. Now it's like, whatever, right? But what have we tried to do? We've tried to create this outward identity. Now they both can be false. Who we think we are
and who others think we are, but one that we cannot fake is who God knows we are, right? God sees the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And God is not as interested as changing your outside as he is in changing you on the inside, the inward man, renewing your inward man, making you a new creature, your identity in Christ. He says, listen, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That is who you really are. Not who others think you are, not who you think you are, but who you really are before God. Another passage that refers to the heart is Proverbs. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus understands that if your heart is right, everything else will follow. Keep your heart with all diligence. Listen, if our heart isn't right, nothing else will be right. Jesus comes and he says, thou shalt love thy Lord, thy God, with all your heart. This is what makes you you. This is what makes you you. But then he continues and he teaches us that we got to love our the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. This is our emotions. This is not just who we are, but this is how we feel. These are our desires. These are the things we want to do. These are our dreams and the things that we aspire to do. God wants us to love him with our emotions. Have you ever thought about how fast our emotions can change? If you grew up with sisters or you have a wife or you've had a mom, you've experienced this, right? 1 minute happy, 1 minute mad. 1 minute mad, 1 minute sad. 1 minute sad, 1 minute excited. 1 minute excited. And our emotions are just an up and down roller coaster. They can go up and down. They can go sideways. They can go everywhere, and we can change them so quickly. And God says, listen, I want you to love me with those emotions. I want you to love me with your soul. This is how you feel. Guess what? We don't always feel like coming to church, but we come to church. We don't always feel like serving God, but we serve God. And here it is, guys. We've got to learn how to love God with our emotions. This is how we feel. This is also our desires. These are the things that we desire to do. These are the things that we desire to one day get to. We need to serve God and we need to love God with those desires. We need to give them to God. Why? Because he's worthy of our desires. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But you got to love God with your desires. You got to love God with your emotions. You can't keep them to yourselves. You can't keep them bottled up. You have to give them to God. This is in every area of your life. This is in the area of relationships. Give your emotions to God. This is in the area of finances. Give your finances to God. This is in the area of how you just simply feel day in and day out. Give them to God. Give your feelings, your desires, your emotions to God. He says, your soul. Give them to God. Love God with all of your heart. This is who you are. Love God with your soul. These are your emotions. This is what you feel. But then love God, he says, with your mind. This is your will. This is what we do. This is our passion. This is what drives us. This is what consumes us. This is what takes us. This is what we dream about. This is what we think about. This is what goes on in our mind all day. This is the thing that drives us. We need to love God with all of our mind. This is what we do. This is our passion. You ever seen somebody passionate about sports? I mean, somebody who's passionate about sports, they wear the colors, they wear the jerseys, they scream every time there's a touchdown or a goal or a home run. They do that. Why? Because they're passionate about a game. They're passionate about a team. I was telling somebody the other day, are you going to go, they asked me, are you going to go watch the Super Bowl somewhere? I said, no, I hate watching football with other people. You say, why? Because I like to be passionate. I like to scream at the television. I like to say, ref, you didn't see that, you know, especially if it's against my team, right? Jesus wants whatever drives us to be him. Jesus wants what wakes us up in the morning to be our love for him. The fact that we get to love a God who can be loved, a God who allows us to love him. God wants us to love him with everything we do. God wants us to love him with everything we are, everything we feel, and with everything we do. Listen, folks, our love is demonstrated to God with what we do. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Guess what? God wants us to love him. So here's the question, do you love God? Not do you say you love God, because it's one thing to say, but it's another thing to live. Do you love God with your heart? Do you love God with your soul? Do you love God with your mind? So we can say it this way: if you're a Christian, you'll love God. You'll love God. You'll love God with everything you are, and though it is a love that meditates on His glory, a love that trusts in His power, a love that seeks His fellowship, a love that secures peace with Him, a love that is sensitive to His feelings, a love that loves what He loves and hates what He hates, a love who loves whom He loves and hates what He hates, grieves over sin and rejects the world, and loves the Savior most of all this, loves to obey God's word. Jesus Christ Himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus Christ comes to the Pharisee, this lawyer, and He says to him, listen, you have got to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. But let's be clear this morning before we move off this point. The only reason that you and I can love God is because He first loved us. The only reason that we have an awesome opportunity to love God is because God loved us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Folks, God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth, He showed or proved His love for you, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't just simply say, I love you. He showed and He proved it when He came and He died on the cross for our sins. And before we can ever love God, we have to receive the love of God. Before you and I can learn how to love God, we must first have to learn what the love of God is for us. And we've got to accept that love, because that love is a forgiving love. That love is a saving love. And folks, this morning, before we can love God, we have to have an understanding of God's love for us. The only reason we can love Him is because He loved us. Jesus Christ gave this because He knew that if they love me, these 613 commandments, they'll just happen. They'll flow naturally out of a love for me. But then He gives us the way that we prove our love. Here it is, ready? Look what it says. So it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. Not 613, one, love God. Then He says this. And the second, now, they didn't ask Him what the second was. They weren't really interested in the second. They weren't really interested in how to put feet to the first, right? But then Jesus Christ says, and the second commandment, and then the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And let me just say for everybody in the room, ouch. Jesus comes and He says, love God. Love God with all your heart. That is the greatest commandment. But then here it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we can sit up here this morning and we can argue about who's our neighbor, but let me just say, look to your left. Look to your right. That's your neighbor. And wherever you're at, those are your neighbors. And God says, love them like you love yourself. Now let's be honest. If I'm hungry, I'm going to eat. If I'm thirsty, I'm going to drink. If I'm tired, I'm going to find a corner in my house to sleep. Why? Because I'm taking care of numero uno, right? But we've got to love others sincerely. He says, love God supremely, but then love others sincerely. Jesus knows that the connection to law number one, to love God, law number two is connected to it. If you love God, you'll love your neighbor. If you love God, you'll do what God says. If you love God, you'll love your neighbor. The second commandment follows its track. It's the same nature, the same character. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, the point here is the Pharisees didn't do that. The point that Jesus is trying to make, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't love their neighbor as thyself. They bound heavy burdens on people. They used people. They abused people. They were cruel to people. They were not lovers of men. They were haters of men. They were users of men, abusers of men. They traded on them. They stole their money. They overcharged them. They made merchandise of them. And you can go back in the history and you can understand they were abusers of the poor. They were not just. They took bribes and all kinds of other things. Why? Because people basically are not lovers of others as we ought to be. But we are lovers of self. So here it is. Jesus says, love God, but then love others like you love yourself. Love God, yes, but love others as you love yourself. Take care of others like you would take care of yourself. Do unto others as you would like others to do unto you. Love others as you love yourself. So what does that mean? It means it's a love of purpose. It means it's a love of intention. It's a love of will. It's a love of action. In other words, here it is. Ready? What do you do with those who are hungry around you? What do you do with those who are thirsty around you? What do you do with those who need rest around you? Here it is, folks. Jesus Christ is not as interested in the outside as he is inside. But once the inside is changed, the outside will follow. Yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, but here it is. Love others as you love yourself. So let me ask you this. How does that look for you at work? How does this look for you in the office? How does it look for you at your work? How does this look for you in the lumber yard? How does this look for you at the construction site? How does this look for you on the freeway? How does it look for you? Well, you don't know what they did to me. That was my position at work, and they took it. They lied about me. They stole. Then listen, how does this look for you at work? Let's not just sit in church this morning and say, oh, love God, love others. All right, let's go, love others. No, no, no. Think about it. How does this affect you at work? Think about this. How does this affect you at home? How does this affect your marriage? Esteeming one another above yourselves. How does this affect you and your husband's relationship? How does this affect you and your wife's relationship? How does this affect when you talk to each other? How does this affect when you meet each other's needs? How does this, what does this mean for you in your marriage? Prefer one another. What does this mean for you to put her needs above yours or his needs above yours? What does this mean for you in your marriage this morning? Love others like you love yourself. Think about this. What does this mean when it comes to your kids? What does this mean when it comes to your children? They do what I say because I said it. Listen, how does this affect your children, parent-to-child relationship? Preferring one another above yourself. Loving others like you love yourself. Children, let me say this. How does this affect children-to-parent relationships? How do you put your parents' needs above your own needs? Singles, let me ask you this. How does this affect you at school or in your job? How does this affect you while you try to climb the ladder of success? You see, we can't look at biblical scripture as just spiritual, though it is very spiritual. But we have to put it down to where we're at, and we have to think, how do I love others at work? How do I love others at school? How do I love others on the freeway? How do I love others? Because Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God, but the second is not far behind it. Love others as you love yourself. Jesus Christ says, and I said it before, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. How's your love for others this morning? How are you showing others God's love in you? How are you showing God's love? Well, I can love him, but I don't have to like him. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. You ever met somebody that as soon as you meet him, you're like, he's going to be hard to love? Love him. She's going to be hard to love. Love him. It's easy for us to love those who are like us. It's easy for us to love those who are close to us. It's easy for us to love those who have personalities that just click with us. Man, I met him, I met her, and look, we just had a good relationship. I love them. God says, listen, even the one that gets on your everlasting nerves, love him. The guy that cut you off on the freeway, love him. And listen, guys, the truth is God wants us to not only love him, but love others this morning. He says the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord thy God with everything you are. Don't hold anything back. Listen, if you hold anything back, your love for him is not what it should be. It's a love that is completely on him. It's a love that is completely for him. It's exclusively his. But then guess what? You love others. You love others. What does that mean for you? What does it mean at work? What does it mean at home? What does it mean in your marriage, in your childbearing? What does it mean in your school? What does it mean in your classes? What does it mean for your career? What does that mean? How does that apply to you this morning? Take it and apply it. How can you love others? It's easy to love those who we like. It's another thing to love someone we don't like. But Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. We may not know what our love can do for them. We may not know what our love will do for them if we just show it. Love others. Jesus comes and he says, look, the greatest commandment, you want to know what it is? Love God. And as you love God, you'll love others. And as you love others, then you won't kill. Well, that's a commandment in the 613. You won't lie against others. You won't covet. Why? Because your love for God is what it needs to be. And at the basis, in the foundation, is your love for God. But he doesn't just call it a foundation. Here it is. Ready? Look what it says in verse 40, and we're done. And we see here the weight of the commandments. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, they were big into the law. They were big into the prophets. They understood the importance of having the prophets. They understood the importance of what Moses said. They understood the law. They understood the Old Testament. They understood what they were supposed to understand. And Jesus comes and he says, listen, you want to know what everything else hinges on? You want to know what everything else depends on? You want to know what not killing and not stealing and not committing adultery? You want to know what not doing, not coveting? Well, what none of those things mean? There it is. Ready? Love God. Love God. Love God with all your heart and you won't serve other gods. Love God with all your heart and you won't murder. Love God with all your heart and you won't lie. Love God and you won't steal. Love God and you won't covet. And God is coming to them. He's saying, listen, you want to talk about 613 laws? Let me give you what you've been reciting since you were a child. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because your love, everything else depends on your love for God. You know, a lot of times we look at the law and we say, well, it's like a chain link. If we take the middle one on, guess what? We still have two chains. But if we were hanging this way, what Jesus Christ is saying is this. The law depends on your love for God right here. If this chain link is not closed the way that it should be closed, don't even think about loving your neighbor. Don't even thinking about keeping the commandments. You may think you're keeping the commandments. You may dress, you may act, you may talk. You may on the outside think you're keeping the commandments. But if your love for God is not what it needs to be, you are in no way keeping the commandments. And Jesus Christ calls them hypocrites. Well-dressed, well taken care of on the outside, but the inside they are empty. And the sad part is many Christians, we live our lives empty on the inside because our love for God isn't right. They wanted to focus on 613. Give us what is number one. Jesus says, listen, before we talk about the 613, let's talk about your love for God. Let's talk about your heart. Then let's talk about your love for others. Lord, what's the greatest commandment? What's greater than all the rest? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. I read the story this week of the longest love letter ever written. The longest love, according to Ripley's, believe it or not, the longest love letter was written in 1875. It was written from the Persian painter by the name of Marcel de Leclerc, whatever, addressed to Magdalena the Via Ray, right? And he was so in love with her that he wanted to write, in French, 1,000 times for every year. So it was 1875. So we wrote 1,875,000 love letters. Now, he wasn't an idiot, right? He wasn't a fool, so he hired a secretary to do it. Now, this didn't diminish the expression of his love for her because he would dictate every single one of the letters. He did not tell her to write 8,875,000 times, but he dictated each one to her separately. So he said it 1,870,000 times as she wrote it. She made manifest by its great expenditure and effort and time. So Ripley says this, never was the love so true, never was love so manifested by such a great expenditure of time and effort. Now, that sounds good. That sounds good. But never has love been shown in any, even close to any greater way than the love that Christ showed us when he died on the cross for us. Then he says, the reason you can love others, the reason you can love me, is because I loved you. You see, folks, Jesus isn't asking us to do something he was not willing to do. Jesus loved everyone that punched him in the face. Jesus loved every soldier that pulled hair from his beard. Jesus loved every soldier that whipped him. Jesus loved every person that mocked him. Jesus loved every one of them that shouted, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus loved even those who didn't want anything to do with him. Jesus loved those who were hard to love. And he says, because I love them, I love you, I want you to love me. The Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth me. Our love for God is dependent on his love for us. And because his love for us was perfect, our love for him is possible. Because his love for us was perfect, our love for him is possible. What's the greatest? Love God. Love others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning.